Good morning and welcome to you all, especially if you're a visitor for the first time. Between our morning services, tea and coffee will be served in the Mayo Hall. This service will be led by Phil Crump, and it's lovely to see you, and we look forward to hearing your words. Pastoral news. Margaret Smith's in hospital. Evelyn White has had a fall. Cora Young's 25-year-old grandson has died suddenly. Ray Taylor's neighbour, Sue, is critically ill. She's been a great support to Ray, and he asked for our prayers for her and her husband, Tony. Gail Kingham has broken her collarbone, but it's lovely to see you here this morning. This week, some of us have been looking at how to best manage the problem of the fallen projector. There were plans for blinds that would support the illumination of the projection, and these would be donated in memory of Chris Bungay. But this donation will now go towards a better projection system. So we give thanks to Jenny Milner and to John Watts and John Arnold, who are taking care of the technical matters. On Monday, remember, we have Messy Church, and thank you for the people who have agreed to be cooks. On Tuesday, we do have a slot under the Rotary Tree, which is outside Bentor's. Please see me if you can offer some time to add to the group of people who will be sharing the good news of our church. Please make sure that you have the leaflet about the preparations for the gift service on Sunday, the 13th of December. And finally, we have the bevy of Liz's. Liz Cook would like to talk to us, and then Liz Bartlett. Thank you.
Good morning. My subject is the Christmas lunch. And plans for this year's Christmas lunch are well in hand, and there are flyers and forms, looking like that, available for you to use if you or friends would like to come along in preference to being alone at Christmas, and you'd be very, very welcome. A small team of volunteers is planning the food and the events of the day. The kitchen will be sorted by our chefs, Aubrey Green, complete in his chef's whites, and Rhiannon Mater, a friend of the church. But life out in the hall, such as carol singing beforehand and music during the meal, games and a warm welcome, are absolutely crucial too. There is no public transport that day, so a number of people will need lifts to be able to attend. Some of our usual lift givers are unavailable this year. If you could give some help, without necessarily being there for the whole meal, beforehand, afterwards, for lifts, this would make the event possible. If there's any way that you can help in any of these fields, please speak to Jenny Milner, who is here, Bron Robinson, Kathy, or myself, and then the day will be as successful as ever. Thank you very much. Also, there will be a Christmas hamper this year. You may remember the Christmas hamper that we had. If anybody has any yummy things that they would like to donate to the Christmas hamper, then do please bring them along to Catherine in the office or give to me, and that will go as well as last year as well. Thank you.
Some music matters. We had a very successful lunchtime recital on Thursday. This was the last in the autumn series, which overall has been really good. And we're busy planning spring and summer lunchtime recitals. And I think the theme is going to be young musicians connected with the church next year. So that's something to look forward to. It's the time for getting ready for Carols by Candlelight, which is on the evening of Sunday the 20th of December. I hope you'll all put that in your diaries. But we need a choir for this, and Phil Bevan is going to coach and lead the choir. And the rehearsals start next Saturday, the 5th of December. So the 5th, 12th and the 19th of December are the rehearsals. So if you haven't spoken to me about your availability, or indeed if you'd like to join the choir, even if you haven't before, do. It would be lovely to have some more people on board. Finally, the K3A Orchestra has got its Christmas concert coming up. It's on Sunday the 13th of December in the afternoon at the parish church. There's some nice colourful leaflets around. One of the items is A Ceremony of Carols by Benjamin Britten, which I'm sure people know, which would be very nice. Thank you. And I've got tickets for that concert if you'd like.
Good morning. Let us sing praises to God, for he has come into our life like a shaft of sunlight, calling us out of the shadows where we were hiding, summoning us to praise and to serve as a rejoicing community. So let us commence our worship with hymn number 72. the first Sunday of Advent. So we have our Advent candles. So I'm going to need a volunteer, or two, or three, or four, to help me. Maybe Steve can help, please, because I probably have to use chairs to actually reach these things. I don't know. You know how you do it. This is where I make my first mistakes. Now, I light it, and then light this, presumably. That seems to do. I'll say a little prayer after we've lit, and that's just the one candle, actually, so I only need the one. Because it's the first Sunday, we just light the one candle. Well done. Thank you very much indeed. So let us pray. As we light this Advent candle, may its flame be a symbol of hope. Its warmth be a symbol of God's love for each one of us. And may it inspire us to be hope bearers and people of compassion and integrity. We pray in the name of Jesus, who is the light of the world. Amen. Let us now have a time of prayer. Lord Jesus, you entered our world taking on our humanity, identifying yourself totally with us. For your astonishing love, we thank you. You came to lead us out of darkness into your marvelous light, to set us free from everything that separates us from one another and from you, to bring us life in all its fullness. You came as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as the Prince of Peace, as the Son of God. For your astonishing love, we thank you. As we come to meet with you, speak with us now and send us out in the power of the Spirit and in the name of Jesus to live and work for your glory. As your love is always new, your purpose always fresh, your hand always recreating, so also make our worship ever new in turn as we draw near to you. We praise you for our experience of you over the years, the way you always held firm to us despite our faults and faultlessness. We praise you that we can put our hand into yours, knowing that you will lead, support, and hold us throughout our lives, that you will supply all our needs and far more besides. Forgive us when we have let go so often, intent on going our own way, clinging to what ultimately can never satisfy. Forgive us when we doubt you when times are hard, questioning your ability to lead us safely through. And forgive us for reaching out only when we have need of you, expecting you to lift us up from trouble of our own making and to set us on our feet again. Help us to put our hand again in yours, in simple trust, quiet confidence, and eager expectation, knowing that whatever we face and wherever we may find ourselves, you will hold us firm. You have touched our lives through your grace. In your mercy we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. And shall we say the Lord's Prayer together? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. I can't remember if I've done this some years ago here, but I'll do it again if I have. When I was a little boy, about 5, 6, 7 years old, and I was a bit bored walking along the road going somewhere, I played a little game. There was a curb at the edge of the road, there still is. In those days, there wasn't the traffic. It was pretty safe to do. Curb is what? 6 inches, 5 inches wide. And I used to walk along it like this, pretending to be a tightrope walker. I could hop on one foot, turn around, do all sorts of tricks. And as now, I haven't deviated. I'm still standing on that same 6 inches. But if I was on the top of a crane, on the top of a building, a new tower block office, with a 200, 300 foot drop beneath me, would I be hopping around like that? Would I be able to? I wouldn't try. If I had to save my life to get from here to there across a girder or something that was solid, I would be on my stomach, crawling along, pulling myself along with feet and arms all crossed around, because I wouldn't believe, I wouldn't trust with all that risk of falling to my death. I wouldn't believe or trust that I could do that. And yet, on a simple curb, I'm on this line all the time that's on the floor. What's the problem? Just to do with belief and trust. If you placed your trust in God, then when you're faced with risks, you can come through them, you can cope with them. It actually relieves your burden to some degree. I know in my career as a social worker, I found that if I put my next day's problems to God in prayer, then when I went next day, I somehow knew I would survive. I'd be okay, I'd be watching Coronation Street in the evening again, as usual, whatever. And that helps you, probably it's a psychological thing. If you believe, if you trust, if you know, then you actually achieve. Like a high jumper, if he believes he's going to jump that jump, he's more likely to run up and do the best of his ability. If he's a bit hesitant, he's never going to get his steps right and he's never going to get over. So that's basically the theme for later today. Let us now sing hymn number 413, 413. And now Tony is going to leave the organ and give us our first reading from 1 Corinthians, Paul's letter to the Corinthians.
May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Paul writes, I always give thanks to my God for you because of the grace he has given you through Jesus Christ. For in union with Christ, you have become rich in all things, including all speech and all knowledge. The message about Christ has become so firmly established in you that you have not failed to receive a single blessing as you wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end, so that you will be faultless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is to be trusted. The God who called you to have fellowship with his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Tony. And now Lizzie is going to give us our gospel reading from Mark chapter 13. Any Lizzies around? Any great readers? Or shall I read it? I can read it. Let's find a Bible. Oh, Rosie's going to read it. Is that right? When I saw the lectionary reading suggested for today, I thought, oh no, because it seemed to be like a doom and gloom thing. So let's hear the quite dramatic things Jesus is saying.
In the days after time of trouble, the sun will grow dark. The moon will no longer shine. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers in space will be driven from their courses. Then the Son of Man will appear, coming in the clouds, with great power and glory. He will send the angels out to the four corners of the earth. The greater God, chosen people, one end of the world to the other. Lesson of the fig tree. Let the fig tree teach you a lesson. When its branches become green and tender, it starts putting on leaves. You know that summer is near. In the same way, when you see these things happening, you will know that time is near, ready to begin. Remember that. All these things will happen before the people know living have all died. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Here ends the reading.
I think I'll just add to that, because part of the reading is not anyone's fault, it's my typing mistake. That's my mistake for the day. I think we'll just add a little bit to that. When I can find it. Jesus was sitting on the Mount of the Olives across from the temple. And Peter, James, John and Andrew came to him in private. And they asked, when will all these things happen? What will be the sign that they're about to take place? Talking about maybe the end of the world or the coming again of Jesus. And Jesus answered, watch out. And don't let anyone fool you. Be on your guard. That's why I'm telling you these things now. So watch out, be on your guard. And we're now going to sing for the sermon hymn number 117.
Thank you.
I don't know how I did that with the readings. Perhaps I've got next week's readings and Leslie's going to find she's got to preach the same thing next week. Who knows? The text I'm talking about is, no one knows, however, when that day or hour will come. When Jesus will come again or the end of the world, whatever. And be on watch. Be alert, for you do not know when the time will come. Not like reading. What I say to you then, I say to all, watch. On this first Sunday of Advent, when we're looking forward to the birth of Jesus, I'm always surprised that we look at the end of time before we start looking forward to the birth. I had a shock some years ago. There's a tricky crossing in Kingston where the top of Brook Street meets the bypassing Weekly Way. Here you wisely wait for the green man to show and then cross firstly halfway onto an island and then onto another island on the other side. You then have to cross to your left over a slip road which is only for buses and taxis with no green man to help. Having successfully done the main crossing and with my mind occupied on things I had to do, I was just about to step out onto the slip road when the loud abrupt toot from the bus stopped me in my tracks and the bus swept by about 18 inches away. I know I would have been right in front of that bus and almost certainly killed if the alert driver hadn't tooted. Well, he was a good driver. He was prepared. He probably saw a person on the crossing and was watching. And he tooted the moment he saw that perhaps I might be going to step in front of him. None of us knows when something sudden might happen. Are we prepared to be with our Maker this very evening? Or do we somewhere in our mind think, oh, I'll start to be good as I get older and, you know, everything will be fine. I don't know. The reading from Mark's Gospel shows a picture of heaven and the end of time with Jesus saying we don't know when. But of course, the end of time for each of us on this earth will probably not be the actual end of the world, the second coming of Jesus. We are promised eternal life by Jesus. We cannot know what our next life will be like. I mean, do we meet people who have died before us? Will our next life be the fabled paradise with beautiful trees and flowers and so on? For me, life in a permanently beautiful garden with nothing actually to do would be very boring. But maybe we become active angels in some way. Who knows? How our existence without our physical bodies will be, we just don't know. Will people see me as whatever my thoughts and soul are like, rather than my physical appearance, which seems to mean so much in this life? And I'm sure my thoughts are not necessarily all that pure, and if people could see or read them, not so sure. These are fascinating questions. All we know is that it will be a great adventure, and we are promised a good experience. Really, we can't know in this life what the next life holds. Imagine Stone Age woman and man sitting in their cave with animal skins, a fire and stone axes and tools. They may be just as brainy as us, just as intelligent, and might have an IQ of 140. But they can only think ahead based on their experience and knowledge. It would be impossible for them, sitting in their cave, to even imagine television. Pictures somehow flying through the air and appearing on a box hundreds of miles away. Would they know what a box was? Escalators, high-rise office blocks, airplanes. The greatest intelligence in the world couldn't have visualized such things in the Stone Age. They only had the experience of hunting and gathering for survival. So it is the same with us when we try to visualize the life hereafter. When we are there, I suppose it will all seem obvious to us, just like we take the TV for granted. I mean, I accept there must be unseen radio waves all around us in the air of varying frequencies. But only because I can see the evidence of the pictures on the screen and scientists tell me how it happens. We can look forward to eternal life because Jesus is preparing for us and will spend eternity with us. Jesus said, "I am going to prepare a place for you." His words show that the way to eternal life, though unseen, is secure as our trust in Jesus. But you or I may die tonight or tomorrow. None of us knows when we will be called away from this life. So we have the warning. Be prepared. Live our lives each day as our Lord will wish us to leave them, so that whenever we are called, we are ready. Basically, we need to place our trust in God and follow the example of Jesus, his teachings. Imagine a newborn baby, perhaps 2 or 3 weeks old. He or she doesn't know or understand what M&S is, or the National Lottery, or President Obama, not even Chelsea Football Club. I always get them in somewhere. All the baby knows is to instinctively trust in his or her nurturing mother and seek her breast. The baby seeks and finds security in the warmth and comfort provided by its mother. It is fed and clothed and all its needs satisfied. The baby will demand by crying when it is hungry or needs a nappy change. And its demands, its prayers if you like, are answered. The baby has complete trust in its mother. It is difficult, but ideally we can all benefit from having such a complete and secure trust in Jesus. I told this story here some 9 years ago, so hopefully anyone who was there then has forgotten it. It's the true story of Ben Patterson, a mountaineer. In 1988, he writes, three friends and I climbed Mount Lyell, the highest peak in the Yosemite National Park, California. Our base camp was less than 2,000 feet from the peak, but the climb to the top was to take the better part of a day. Due to the difficulty of a glacier, we had to cross to get to the top. The morning of the climb, we started out chattering and cracking jokes. As the hours passed, the two more experienced mountaineers opened up a wide gap between me and my less experienced companion. Being competitive by nature, I began to look for shortcuts to beat them to the top. I thought I saw one to the right of an outcropping of rock, so I went, deaf to the protests of my companion. Perhaps it was the effect of the high altitude, but the significance of the two experienced climbers not choosing this path did not register in my consciousness. It should have. For 30 minutes later, I was trapped in a cul-de-sac of rock atop the Lyell Glacier, looking down several hundred feet of a sheer slope of ice pitched at about a 45-degree angle. I was only about 10 feet to the safety of a rock, but one little slip, and I wouldn't stop sliding until I landed fatally in the valley floor below. It was nearly noon, and the warm sun had the glacier glistening with slippery ice. I was stuck, and I was scared. It took a whole hour for my experienced friends to find me. Standing on the rock I wanted to reach, one of them leant out and used an ice axe to chip two little footsteps in the glacier. Then he gave me the following instructions. "Ben, you must step out from where you are and put your foot where the first foothold is. When your foot touches it, without a moment's hesitation, swing your other foot across and land it on the next step. When you do that, reach out and I will take your hand and pull you to safety." Well, that sounded real good to him at the time. It was the next thing he said that made me more frightened than ever. "But listen carefully. As you step across, do not lean into the mountain. If anything, lean out a bit. Otherwise, your feet may fly out from under you and you will start sliding down." He He says, I don't like precipices. When I'm on the edge of a cliff, my instincts are to lie down and hug the mountain, like me hugging the girder or whatever, to become one with it. But that was what my friend was telling me to do. For a moment, based solely on what I believed to be the goodwill and good sense of my friend, I decided to say no to what I felt, to stifle my impulse to cling to the security of the mountain, to lean out, step out, and traverse the ice to safety. It took less than 2 seconds to find out whether my trust was well-founded. We are in the same situation with God. Jesus is the truth, and we are asked to completely trust in him. In Jesus, we are offered security and the promise of eternal life, and the love we receive from God, and the love we correspondingly share with others. We need to trust to the point that we instinctively know on a spiritual level that God is there. The Holy Spirit is there guiding us on. And what a marvelous knowledge and feeling that is. Jesus leads us, not like a king with armies and force or punishment, not demanding our subservience, but like a shepherd, caringly and lovingly, even seeking out those who are lost or excluded. And he gives us the free choice to trust in him and to follow him. Like Ben the mountaineer, let us unreservedly put our trust in God through Jesus and put our lives into his hands. And as we pray and prepare for celebrating Christ's birth this Christmas, I take the opportunity to be among the first to wish everyone a happy and meaningful Christmas. Amen. So let us now sing hymn number 518, 518. And now for our prayers of intercession. Blessed are you, Lord our God, for you are an ever-present help in our troubles. You are our strength, our song, and our salvation. We come before you in faith and seek your love. We give thanks to the church throughout the world and for all who have kept faith in you. We remember all who are being persecuted for their faith, all who are being scorned or rejected because of their beliefs. We ask you to give new courage and hope to those who have lost faith and all who walk in darkness. God, our love and our light, come to us and lighten our darkness. We give thanks for this country in which we live. We ask your blessing upon all who are leaders in government and in society. We pray for those many parts of the world where law and order seem to have broken down. Those places of conflict, obviously Syria, Afghanistan, Iraq, many others, Israel, Egypt. We mustn't forget places in Africa, in South America. We pray for the peacemakers, the peace negotiators. We pray for nations seeking an answer to resolve matters. Lord, we long for your kingdom to come and peace to reign everywhere. We praise you for the love we receive. We ask you to protect and guide all our loved ones. Bless our homes and our families with your gift of love. And we pray for those who may be suffering from the breakdown of family life or from broken or strained relationships. Lord, we pray for those suffering ill health, maybe in hospital, or have ongoing health problems. And in a minute or so of silence, we bring to you, if you wish, people known to us personally in need of your healing and comfort. May they know and feel your comfort. God, giver of life, we thank you for life in all its fullness. And we remember in your presence friends and loved ones who are departed from us. May they rejoice in life eternal. Lord God, merciful Father, we offer these prayers in the name of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. And now let us take our offering. Problem with technology. We thank you, Lord, for the many gifts you give us, and we bring and ask your blessing on these gifts of our money today to be used in your service in the community. Amen. Thank you. And now for a final hymn, number 530, 530. go from this place in peace. And if the walk is long, praise God. He will walk it with you. If the wind is cold, praise God for the warmth of his touch. If life is hard, praise God, for his love is with you forever. And the blessing of God the Creator, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with us now and evermore. Amen.